760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we stay blessed so you can pass the test.
Oh, my.
And find joy in the journey.
As you beat your chest.
There you go. That was the most random Mad Libs we've had at the end of that random rhyme. I like that.
Well, you took it from a prayer mantra to Donkey Kong. I like that, Dave.
That's it, Josh.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Oh, my gosh.
Just doing what I can.
You're the king of radio and now King Kong. There we go, Dave. Well, why don't we open up with a prayer? Allison, it's your turn to pray, and you always bless us so heartily. So what do you got for all of us?
So I have a prayer for an increase of compassion. And Pope Leo, that's his prayer intention for the month of June. So let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with the fire of your love. Make us instruments of Christ's compassion in a world that hungers for mercy. Break down the walls of indifference within us, open our eyes to the suffering of others, and move us to respond with tenderness and grace. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. That's from Psalm 51:10. Renew us, Holy Spirit, that we may love with the heart of Jesus, serve with his hands, and walk in his peace. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Compassion is key.
And that's the prayer request for this month.
It is.
Or the prayer intention, should I say.
Prayer intention, yes, to have a greater increase of compassion.
We need to have that.
Especially in traffic.
Yes. With our children, with our spouses, mm-hmm. with our coworkers. Mm-hmm. I mean, everybody we encounter.
All the way around, yep.
Yeah. I'm looking at you, Allison.
I'm looking at you too, Josh.
I'm probably more guilty. No, Allison is just radiates kindness and compassion. By the way, I guess small little story, but when we were driving back to Atlanta from the Knights of Columbus convention, I go, oh, there's a Catholic church. I wonder if they have Mass. And so I look it up. It's supposed to be within like an hour. So I'm like, oh, just pray. Well, I find out it's an hour and a half. Kind Allison just goes and doesn't bat an eye, no problem. Doesn't just totally modifies the plans on the fly, just radiates patience. And I think if that were me, I don't know if I would be as cool with an hour and a half detour, but just spotlights her compassion. So I will give that a public shout out. You can pay me after, Allison. So
no, but I know we spoke about this on the show. And again, I went to a restaurant, I don't want to say the name, and yeah, my food wasn't done like in an hour, and I was like, but again, compassion. Mm-hmm. They were busy, I wasn't starving, right?
Mm-hmm. So, and this is a restaurant that usually has very good service.
Well, I don't know, that was my first time going to one, and so it wasn't the best experience, but they were super kind. So again, compassion. Hold your thoughts, hold your comments. And, you know, when we're talking about compassion, you know, yesterday on the show, I was talking about going to see the face of Jesus and went to a theater in Roswell that I've been there many times, many, many times. And they bring a lot of these great, you know, movies that come in, the Catholic movies. And there was some technical issue happening. And the audio was going, but the actual movie itself, it ended up stopping. And they tried replaying it and it just didn't work out. And I know people were frustrated, and I kind of was a little bit, but then I'm like, Lord, you know what? I'm not going to go and yell at them.
Nothing you can do about
it. There's nothing we can do about it. I was praying, like, Holy Spirit, please help this movie come on, because we know when we're doing something of the Lord and when there's great information to share about him, the evil one sometimes wants to halt that.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it's interesting. I feel bad because everybody in there wanted to see this. Luckily,
It was the part I heard. It was amazing.
It sounded amazing. Now, luckily, this was not like a universal technical glitch, right? Because
no.
Our dear friend Larry Shower had a fantastic experience.
He was in Kennesaw. He was like, no glitches at all. I was like, well, praise the Lord. It was just, you know, this location alone. But it was what I did hear and what I did see. Mm-hmm. I am ready to fly to Italy to go see the actual image of the face of Jesus over there.
I mean, it's kind of a little, you know, it's obviously that's a praise God. It's not a issue with the film or the producers, distributors. It was a theater issue.
Yes.
But it's got to be kind of, you know, disappointing for people showing up. And the tagline is, can we see the face of the invisible God? Not tonight.
No. It's going to remain invisible.
Yeah.
But we did. I must say that there was an image, and it was beautiful for what we did see. So when it does...
Oh, you saw some of it.
Oh, yeah. There was some that we could see. For some reason, the movie, it was just kind of glitching here and there, and then it stopped on a priest. But it was, again, I can't wait to watch the whole movie, because what I did see, the pieces of it, it was great.
And if you'd like to share with us if you saw the movie or there were glitches at the theater you were at, you can share that with us if you go to the app, the Quest Atlanta app, and down at the bottom, there's a little red thing that says tap to record testimonial, and you can record, we can play it on the air, and we can hear from you.
No, and let us know what you thought. I know there are many people out there that did go here within the Archdiocese of Atlanta. So let us know what you thought about it. Again, I was blown away with just the part I saw. And I can't wait to see it when
fill
it comes
Allison in on the rest of the hour and 45 minutes of the film, please.
It's a 2 hour, I think 2 hour and 20 minute film.
220? Wow.
It was like over 2 hours. So yeah.
I would have been up way past my bedtime if I went and saw it.
But then you could tell me exactly what happened, Dave.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
There you go. Well, that's fantastic. We have an amazing show for you guys today. We have Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, unpacking today's gospel. By the way, Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Justin the Martyr. Remember our scripture verse for the week, everybody. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. People are getting pop quizzes, and you don't know when they're coming in this studio, okay? So buckle up, kiddos.
Again.
Father Ben Thompson is going to discuss and unpack how we can prove and know objective truth. So important for us to have that information as Catholics. But first on the agenda, a fan favorite and regular, Tim Shevlin, Catholic personal trainer, is back discussing how movement can boost mood, relieve anxiety, and how fitness can be a great tool for stress relief.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
We are joined by Tim Shevlin from FitCatholics.com, Catholic personal trainer, discussing how fitness can really relieve anxiety and be a great mood booster. How are you, Tim?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
Oh, we're glad that you're here, buddy. Thanks for joining us.
So, Tim, question for you. You know, we hear a lot about the link between movement and mental health. Can you explain how even a short walk or workout changes what happens in the brain? Because I know there are many times I might be stressed and I want to do something and I don't. So,
as far as just like the way the brain works, once you start exercise, your body releases endorphins. Those endorphins help relieve pain and help you, you know, feel better. And that's just kind of the basic bodily response. But it goes much deeper than that. You know, typically, and you were talking about compassion. Mm-hmm. In this kind of situation, it's important to have self-compassion. You know, it doesn't, if you go for a 20-minute walk, that's great. If you go for a 30-minute walk, that's great. But if you can only go for a 5-minute walk, that's also great. You know, so be kind to yourself. Be compassionate to yourself. I think that's one of the most important things. And, you know, yes, the endorphin relief, you know, is this natural response. And, yes, it will help you. But it's more about how you feel about yourself at that point. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, you know, you feel better. You feel more better sense of self-image, self-esteem. Mm-hmm. You feel like you've accomplished something. And from that point, you know, the rest, everything else just kind of falls into place.
I'd love to hear that, because it's so easy to be like, I've got a plan. I'm going to work out at this time. I'm going to go for a walk. Like even this morning, you know, my alarm came on at 4:30 and I was like, man, I want to go to this pool and swim. But I was really exhausted. But I gave myself compassion, knowing if I'm not rested well, even getting a workout in might be a struggle later on. I might get sleepy. So I'll go tonight. So I'd love hearing
that. Yeah, and sleeping and balance is so important. And what's so great about what you shared, Tim, is some people might want to take on too much at first, right? Or put too much pressure on themselves versus doing more manageable goals or more sustainable goals, which I know you work with people on and you, some of your clients, you know, you build them up, right? So it's not putting a mountain on top of them at first. And it's so great to know that that's sustainable. Like, you know, Dave shared he was going to go on a rosary walk the other day, but he lost his wireless earbuds so that got canceled. So, you know, so then you would say, Dave, just get a backup pair in case of emergency, break glass, you know?
And that's what I've done. And so I'm walking again now in the morning.
You're walking again.
Now hear the birds chirp. That's what we'd be doing. That's the music.
No, you're right. I should be doing that. But I, for some reason, I'd lost my earbuds. And, well, can't walk today.
We're going to start a GoFundMe for Dave. So
we're having compassion on Dave. Yeah. Okay, there you go.
Yeah, but I love the humanity, honestly. It's so, so I mean, because I've gone to the gym and been like, I don't have my earbuds. I guess I can't watch TV while I hit the elliptical. Game over. Boy, would the pioneers be proud of me, right? Tim, this is, I think, a really good point here. I'd love to get your thoughts on what kind of movement or exercise is best when someone's feeling anxious or overwhelmed.
It really depends on the individual, but in general, some kind of cardiovascular exercise is the best. Something a little bit more steady and sustained, only because when you're going at a steady pace, you can get into a methodical rhythm. You know, it's a good time for prayer and other things like that. And your brain, you can get kind of focused on the moment. If you're doing weight training and you're doing a set and then you're resting, during that rest period, everything keeps changing and you might go back, you know, to thinking about things you would otherwise not, that are bringing you down in those times. So anything very consistent.
Yeah, so that would actually be something longer and consistent, like a 30-minute jog or brisk walk, or, you know, 30 minutes or up would be better than, let's say, you know, a shorter set of sprinting of some sort, right? You like the consistency.
In general, yes. But like I said, it's also, it depends on the individual.
Yeah. Correct. Mm-hmm. Fantastic.
No, that is very nice. So, for those who say, I just don't have the energy or motivation, what's that first baby step you could recommend to them? Just get up and do it?
You know, sometimes, and especially if depression's, you know, involved, sometimes you have to force yourself.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not easy. You know, there's times you want to sit there and you're like, I should do it, and I'm not gonna. Mm-hmm. So sometimes you just have to force yourself. And once you get 5 minutes in, the rest of your day, because of what I mentioned earlier, all of a sudden the rest of your day, you're going to be a little bit more focused on your overall health. Mm-hmm. You might eat a little bit better that evening. And then the next day, because little workout, you ate a little better, you sleep a little better that night. And then the next day, you have just a little bit more energy and you think, you know, hey, I feel a little bit better than I did yesterday. Yeah. Maybe there's something to it. Mm-hmm. And that day you do 10 minutes and then you eat a little bit better there. So, you know, listening to your body and realizing, you know, that this is making you feel better. Mm-hmm. It's an important aspect of it.
I think you bring up a great point, too, because if you exercise, you know, earlier in the day, no, that's not everybody's protocol. Correct, I had to exercise in the evening. Later last night around 7 or 8 o'clock. But I think about it, the days I exercise, especially earlier, you know, you're more health conscious with what you eat because you're like, well, I don't want to undo what I just did, you know?
Yeah.
So you kind of set a precedent for the rest of the day, to your point.
Right. And that's, you know, I've been doing this for 25 years, and still on days that I don't work out, I don't eat as well. You know, my day isn't as good. Mm. You know, my day is better when I weight train and when I do cardio.
Yeah, that's a great point. So, I mean, do you feel like, I don't know, I guess I'd ask you this, can you've worked with a lot of different people, but do you have a particular transformation story that sticks with you that you're just like, wow, I saw someone taking these baby steps and over time it really made a big difference? You know, I'm sure you have a lot of them.
Yeah, I've got a lot of different stories like that where people have made kind of complete changes in their life. The one thing that sticks out to me the most, I remember this, I owned a gym on Sanibel, and he was one of my clients. He'd been a client for 7 months. He was 70-ish,
oh, wow.
Very overweight. And he came in one day and he said, this was the first time in 7 years I tied my own shoe.
Oh, wow. Praise God.
And for him, that was such a huge deal.
Mm. Yeah.
And, you know, because of that, that was a big deal to me. And it still brings up emotional feelings for me, you know, so... It's all, every individual has a different story. And, you know, yeah, I've seen people lose 100 pounds, you know, totally change everything. but it's about anything that can really change your daily life and change your just your life's energy. Just those small steps can make a big difference.
Yeah.
Quality of life.
That's fantastic. And I love that. That is so great. Changes that can benefit your day-to-day existence.
Yeah.
What a gift. Tim, that's great. I love how you live your faith and promote it. Can you remind me, what does that say on your car that you drive around? It says...
loving father, faithful husband, proud Catholic.
And you have t-shirts and tank tops that say that as well that
Correct.
You wear to the gym too. That's so cool. Tim, where can people learn more about you?
On the website at fitcatholics.com.
Thank you so much, Tim. We are so grateful for you.
Thank you.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Justin the Martyr. Closing us out, Father Ben Thompson discusses how we can prove objective truth. But next, our friend Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, unpacks today's daily gospel reading.
Dr. Ray Guarendi here. Coming up at 1 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest. Join me for The Doctor Is In. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:20.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor at Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you. So good to be here. We're going to just keep plugging along with the Gospel of John. It says that lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me, so that they might be one just as we are one. When I was with them, I protected them in your name that you gave me, and I guarded them, and none of them was lost, except the son of destruction, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. I speak this in the world, so that they may share my joy completely. I gave them your word, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world, any more than I belong to the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, any more than I belong to the world. Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world, and I consecrate myself for them, so that they also may be consecrated in truth. Amen.
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 At Gospel today, brothers, sisters, everyone, we are essentially, I mean, we it is the gospel. I'm not saying it's not, but it's more than that. I mean, think about the first line, lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying. You cannot forget that. Everything that comes next is in the context of that single sentence. So everything we just heard was this intimate prayer of Christ. This was Christ's prayer to the Father. Not just his words to the Father, but his very love that's being poured out for his disciples, being poured out for all of those, for all of us. You know, he says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, that they may be one as we are one. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about how that relationship with the Father and the Son, that reciprocal love, once again, that's echoing back into this, that he wants to keep us, keep all of us, the way that the Father keeps him, the way that he keeps the Father, you know, to bring us into that. I mean, that is the divine union at the end of all of this, the whole point of this journey, the beatific vision, our final destination, if you will, is that unification, that unity with the Trinity, with God. And so that's what Christ is praying. He said, they may be one as we are one, that we can all be one. And so this is the heart of his very desire. It's that unity, it's that holiness, it's that love, it's that mission, you know, that mission to bring us all together, for us to help each other come together.
Yeah.
And he doesn't do this. He doesn't ask the Father to do anything great or grand or extravagant. You know, he's not asking for these big miracles. He's saying, you know, you don't have to take him out of this world. You know, you've put them here for a reason. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them in this world. You know, we've gotten to the point where we are now, into this fallen world, because we're dumb. We made a mistake.
Yeah.
We didn't know any better. And so protect them. Protect them from the evil one. Why? Because the disciples are being sent into the world, not to blend in, but to be different. We can't afford to leave this world. We need to maintain this balance of not being part of it, but being in it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Not to blend in, to be different, but to be in it so as to gather that flock, to bring, to continue that mission, right?
Yes.
To be, as Jesus says, sanctified in the truth. And what is that truth? We've said it constantly, that God so loved the world that he sent his son. And now the son sends us. And it becomes this cycle. And just as the son came back to the father, so we come back to the son and to the father. I mean, it's that. That's what this is. We're not of the world, but we're in it. You know, and in this mess and the noise and the temptation, the suffering, all these things. And Jesus prays that we not escape it, but that we're faithful in it, you know, and that we carry his name, live his truth, reveal his love, because we don't have to escape it. He's going to take us out of it if we do that. If we can carry his name, his truth, his love, all these things, we can continue his mission. That you don't have to worry about escaping the hardships of this world. He's going to come take you out of this so that you can be one with him, with the Father.
Yeah. And I think what you shared, Father, is so poignant. Reminds me of this, I think it just strikes a haunting relevance with this quote from St. Ignatius of Antioch. It says, "Christianity is not the work of persuasion, but of greatness when it is hated by the world." I don't know if I like that too much. But he says this up here. He says,
when was that ever not the case?
Exactly. and he's proclaiming it right here, right? He says, "I gave them your word, and the world hated them because they do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world." And it's just this reminder, like, the perfection of Christ could never just comfortably fit in to a sinful society, right, or a broken society. But again, that's where his redemption and love. But I think that there's comes in, but I think this is particularly inspiring. "I speak this in the world so that they may share my joy completely." And praise God, that is such a redemptive thread. It's saying this is not a morose journey we're on. There may be hardships, but the end goal is to experience the joy of our Lord. And that joy should be our strength.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, he should be our strength. He should be our purpose, our drive, our redemption. It's our everything. He is our everything.
Well, and you know, as I'm reading over this and as you were talking, Father, I think to myself, we have the Eucharist, we have the sacraments, we have ways that we can be one with Christ to help protect us, to help keep us on the road to, you know, the Heavenly Father. So what gifts our Heavenly Father has given us, right? The gift of his Son, where we can be with him whenever, you know, here at the station, there's adoration. Absolutely. Here. We can be there in his holy presence to help protect us, you know, even though we know the world hates us or we're going to have hardships, but to keep us in the fold.
Absolutely, 100%. I would just add to that, too. You know, as you say that, it makes me think of, you know, maybe people out there who maybe haven't had communion, or who feel that they're not close to Jesus, or they're not one with him, or they feel this sense of distance, you know, or they feel like they can't be closer, or they're, you know, not receiving communion is kind of the big thing that keeps popping up in my head. For those people in those situations, for whatever reason, you might feel distant, or you might feel like you're not in a place where you can get closer, because you can't do a certain thing, or you can't receive a certain sacrament at this particular time. Everyone needs to remember that there is nothing in this world that stops you from drawing closer to Christ in any way. So when you're in those moments and you feel that distance, or you're in those moments and you feel there's obstacles between you and growing closer, all you have to do, just close your eyes, shut out the world, and go to the inner room of your heart. Because in that space, by the virtue of your very baptism, you know what? I would even venture to say, by the virtue of your very creation, therein dwells the Creator. You know, by the virtue of your baptism, you can say therein lies the Holy Spirit, therein lies Christ, that you can always be closer to him when you go into that inner room. But by the very virtue of your creation, the deeper you go, you're going to find your Creator.
Amen.
And so even those who haven't been baptized out there, who are looking for something, struggling for something, you feel like you can't grow closer, close your eyes, go into that inner chamber, and just pray There is nothing on earth that can stop you from closing your eyes and saying a prayer. And in that, you will always draw closer.
Amen. And wow. I think that is our takeaway.
That's a great takeaway.
Yeah. Let's go out on top.
For everyone.
Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt from Christ our King and Savior. We are so grateful for you.
Thank you, guys. It's always a pleasure.
This story comes from Medscape.com. Biomedical engineers at UCLA have developed an AI-powered diagnostic pen that could help spot Parkinson's disease early through, get this, handwriting. In a small pilot study, the pen, which captures precise movement data as people write, was able to distinguish between those with and without Parkinson's disease with over 96% accuracy. Parkinson's affects over 10 million people worldwide and is often diagnosed too late due to limited access and costly methods. This pen could offer a low-cost, accessible alternative, especially in undeserved communities. The pen works with special sensors and ink to record subtle motor changes even in the air without the need for screens, apps, or power. Experts call it a clever fusion of material science and signal processing. But with only 3 Parkinson's disease patients in the pilot, larger studies are still needed. Still, it opens the door to earlier monitoring, better research enrollment, and future applications in neurology. It's not just about the pen, it's about what we can learn from the signals our hands are already sending.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Remember that awesome scripture verse of the day, people. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. That is John 14:26. Closing us out, Father Ben Thompson discusses how we can prove objective truth. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Justin Martyr.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It is 8:34.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Beautiful day today.
Sure is.
All right. Look back segment today, going back to this past Sunday, June the 1st. Here we are in June. My goodness.
I know. Time is flying.
Yeah. And that's, of course, a month that is known for devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. June, for our non-Catholic friends, or maybe even some of our Catholic friends don't know this, June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I know you all did a great segment with Kathleen Lindemann on this very topic. I think it was on Friday's show, if I'm not mistaken, this past Friday's show. And
yes,
she did a really great job of setting the stage for what should be a great celebration in the month of June for all Catholics, promulgated, of course, by St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, great saint, our church. We'll get around to her. I think her feast day is October 16th.
Mm-hmm.
Surprised it's not in June, you know?
I know, definitely being around the Sacred Heart of Jesus,
yeah. It could have been her date of death. But as for St. Justin, who is our saint today, posthumously becoming known as St. Justin Martyr, he was a pagan philosopher from Samaria who was born around the year 100, so we're going back quite a ways today. After meeting a Syrian Christian who convinced him that the biblical prophets were more trustworthy in the pursuit of truth than worldly philosophers, Justin renounced his paganism and began to study sacred scripture, and he did so quite earnestly. This is a man of passion and ardor. You can tell just as you read his quotes, and we're going to get up to a number of his quotes, and just the way he attacked the faith once it was revealed to him. It was, in fact, the bold witness of the early church martyrs, which led to St. Justin's own conversion to the Catholic faith. He then used his philosophical and rhetorical skills to defend Christianity, the true philosophy, as he liked to call it, against rival pagan philosophies and political powers, which maligned and persecuted the church during these very early days. Again, we're talking about the year 100. His life spanned from the year 100 to about the year 165 when he was martyred. He traveled through Asia Minor, teaching, arguing in some cases, and more often than not, persuading others to accept baptism and follow Christ. All this before arriving in Rome, where he settled and started his own school.
Ah.
Justin was arrested for his faith in Rome in order to make sacrifice to false gods, which he refused. He was martyred by beheading along with several of his students in the year 165.
Wow.
St. Justin Martyr is famous for writing the church's first apology, as we call it, or the defense of the Christian faith, showing that Christianity was superior to the pagan religions and that Christians were model citizens and should not be mistreated.
Mm.
His writings are a prime source of the history of the primitive church and worship and sacraments, including the Holy Eucharist. He is one of the first great apologists of the church, and for this, he is the patron saint of
philosophers, apologists, and lecturers.
Yeah.
He also is known as a patron saint of speakers.
All right. Well, you can see why, right?
Absolutely.
He was a prolific apologist who went into the streets and proclaimed the word, and he did so with great skill. It kind of reminds me of a saint we talked about not long ago, come to think of it, St. Bernardine of Siena, mm-hmm. who was known for his oratory skill and his sublime homilies. It makes him the patron saint of PR professionals and communication specialists.
Yeah.
So, you know, you look at a guy like St. Justin as one of the first Christian apologists. He models for us like a defense of the faith, particularly the Old Testament and its place in the church canon. It was, in fact, the profundity of the Old Testament prophets and scholars that drew Justin to the faith and compelled him to protect and defend it throughout mm-hmm. the course of his life. He was, by his own admission, a disciple of Pythagoras and Socrates. He went so far as to wear the pallium, the official cloak of a philosopher, but he was converted. He experienced this conversion around the year 130. And, you know, in his early writings, we see perhaps more clearly than with any of the other early church fathers, a real detailed description of what the early Christians did when they got together, which was, of course, the celebration of the Eucharist.
Oh, wow.
So to have this documented at such an mm-hmm. early time, you know, scriptural readings with bread and wine that are presented in the prayer of thanksgiving, as he would say, we don't receive these things as ordinary food and drink, but as the flesh and blood of the incarnate Jesus Christ. So we have been taught.
And this was taught years in the beginning.
True presence.
I know.
It's always been the teaching.
Always
it always will
there.
Be the teaching.
Absolutely.
Yep. And he knew that God was glorified whenever he and his fellow Christians gathered together in his name.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we do when we celebrate the Mass, which
Absolutely.
Is the most important thing we do on this earth.
Yes, and we have the opportunity to go every single day if we can.
Yeah.
And especially on Sunday, we've got to be there.
Oh, yeah.
To glorify God.
I look so forward to Sunday Mass, you know, mm-hmm. to see my friends there. It's just such a great celebration. But I tell you, I enjoy daily Mass as well.
Yeah.
You know, it's a 25, 30 minutes, maybe 40 minutes, depending upon the celebrant.
Yeah.
You get a chance to just immerse yourself in the readings, to hear the gospel, the word of Jesus. And then, of course, the homily, and then the highlight is to receive Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And I encourage anyone who's out there, if you're not attending daily Mass, I know it's tough with work, but we do have early Masses in the church, you know, 6:30 Masses and such. Sometimes
Absolutely.
It's a midday Mass.
And midday, sometimes yeah. even evening. So, and that's what's so beautiful. There yeah. are so many parishes here within the Archdiocese of Atlanta. Check masstimes.org.
Yeah, or just go right to the church's website.
Go to the websites. There are churches everywhere. There's yeah. many opportunities out there if you really want to do it. It's out there.
Yeah. Have you got any other good quotes for us? I know this was a man who was just
I do.
So many quotes, you know.
Yeah, so one of the quotes, by examining the tongue of the patient, physicians find out the diseases of the body, and philosophers the diseases of the mind.
That's deep, isn't it?
That is. And here's another one. The world suffers nothing from Christians, but hates them because they reject its pleasures. And, you know, that's really true when you think about it, because our world is like, do whatever you want to do, whatever feels good. And that's not always what's best for us.
Oh, of course not.
Hello. Yeah. So yep. that is a wonderful quote from him. And here's another one as well. We pray for our enemies. We seek to persuade those who hate us without cause to live comfortably to the godly precepts of Christ, that they may become partakers with us of the joyful hope of blessings from God, the Lord of all. So again, we pray for our enemies. We pray for those that don't like us, that might hurt us. We've got to be Christ showing our love to him.
Yeah, because we've got to win them over.
Yeah.
To fight with them is a losing game. We need
Correct.
To persuade them through joy,
yes.
through humor, like some of the saints we've talked about just recently, St. Philip Neri, mm-hmm. John the 23rd, St. Lawrence. These are the saints I think of
yeah.
who proclaimed with joy and humor, rapier wit at sometimes. whatever it would take. But all of the things he talks about are things that are just so important today. Again, it goes back to the true presence of the Eucharist, which he taught back in his early days. Just the idea, that first quote that you read, you know, the words we speak, words have meaning and value, and they're very important. We got to be careful with them.
They do.
And they reveal our thoughts and who we truly are.
Yeah. And we need to think twice and stop, you know, quiet our tongue, because many times if you're frustrated with somebody, it happens to me, right? Some of the words that come out of my mouth, I'm like, oh, you can't take them back.
Yeah.
I mean, really, you can kill somebody with the words you say. You could really kill their spirit. So we have got to be aware and pray for peace in our hearts and to think twice before speaking.
The kind of peace that only Jesus can give.
Amen.
And with regard to speaking out of line, the older I get, the more I realize, when in doubt, don't say anything. Because there's plenty of other people talking. Let them take up the airwaves and just back off for a second. Make sure that we're refraining from such things as gossip or slander or just speaking out of turn. It's very easy to do.
Yes.
Especially in this day and age where everyone wants to have a voice with social media and such.
Mm. Oh, gosh, yes.
So with all that in mind, St. Justin Martyr,
pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey. On AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
You know, we are back, and I just was thinking, we were talking about compassion. Allison, you had a great opening on the importance of compassion. There's a story that just really, really beautifully sends that theme home. It's a story about Takashi Nagai. Now, Takashi Nagai was a Japanese radiologist, Catholic convert, father of two. He lived in Nagasaki, home to Japan's largest Catholic community. In August 9th, 1945, the atomic bomb hit Nagasaki, destroying Urakami Cathedral and killing thousands, including, tragically, his wife, Midori, who was praying inside. So here's where that compassion kicks in, guys. Instead of seeking revenge, getting bitter, he responded with prayer, peace, and compassion. He became known as the Saint of Urakami, spent the rest of his life caring for survivors, writing spiritual reflections, and offering his suffering in union with Christ. Now, this already seems pretty radical. It gets even more mind-blowing. This is his funeral address at Urakami Cathedral, August 23rd, 1945. We are gathered here today in the ruins of the cathedral. It was destroyed by the atomic bomb, and many of our fellow Christians met death, but let us give thanks that they were able to offer their lives as a holocaust together with Christ for the peace of the world and the conversion of humanity.
Wow.
Wow.
I mean, how do you get to that place other than the grace of God?
Yeah.
From such horrendous and horrific tragedy.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And that is what God, you know, Jesus says, pray for your enemies, right?
Yes.
And that is, again, a spiritual exchange rate only available in Christ's economy. So perhaps today we can pray for the, you know, I don't know if he's a canonized saint formally just yet, but a lot of Catholics certainly spotlight his heroic example. So I might go out on a limb and ask for his intercession today to help me have a little bit more compassion when it's needed.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:46.
We are here with Father Ben Thompson, parochial vicar from St. Jude. He's always blessing us with some deep, deep knowledge. And so here's one for you, Father. In a culture that says, my truth and your truth, how do we explain the concept of objective truth without sounding arrogant or dismissive?
Well, first of all, is to reject the idea that I even have my own truth. It's not mine. I have nothing to do with it. I'm nothing next to it, right? So objective truth is just that there actually are things that are the case. The reality is nobody can actually think that there is no such thing as objective truth. They can believe it, but they can hold it in their head no more than somebody can think of a four-sided triangle.
Yeah.
People can believe ridiculous things.
Sure.
But to actually know it, to have it present before your mind, that's quite another thing. So objective truth versus subjective truth. Subjective truth means according basically to the subject. That just means like that you are the standard.
Mm-hmm.
Objective means that reality, basically, is the standard. For instance, 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's not because I've determined that 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's just because what is in accord with reality. Mm-hmm. You cannot actually think that objective truth is not true. If you claim that there's no such thing as objective truth, is that an objective truth?
Yeah.
If you say no, then you aren't making a claim about reality. Because remember, we said that objective truth is a claim about reality.
Yeah.
So if you say no, then you aren't making a claim about reality at all. In which case, the very ability to deny objective truth already implies that there's objective truth.
Yeah, it's a self-refuting argument,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, and that's a favorite tool of mine. And I know a few other. I had a philosophy professor who described it as the principle of reflectivity,
yeah,
of reflecting back on itself. You take the principle that you're arguing for, and you reflect it back on itself. And in this case, it doesn't even work, right?
Yeah.
If you reflect it back on itself, you see it eats itself. It's like a snake eating its own tail.
Wow.
A very, very useful tool. General skepticism kind of leads to this idea that there's no such thing, and we could just call objective truth truth, mm-hmm, rather than opinion, which we could call subjective truth. This idea that there's no such thing as truth, no such thing as objective truth, just comes from a sense of skepticism. And it got bigger maybe under Immanuel Kant, the old philosopher. You don't need to know too much about him, but there's this idea that we're kind of maybe stuck in our heads like a matrix. And who knows more than what comes before your mind? And for very good reason. I mean, people can fall into this very easily because there's a lot of truth to this. And we'll show you how truthful a part of it is. Can you think of anything without thinking of it? Obviously not. No, obviously not. And everything about truth that you know of comes through thought. And with that, you might start to think, well, what's in my mind isn't necessarily what's in reality. And all I have access to is in my mind. And to compare any two things, I need access to both of them, but I'm stuck in my mind and that might not be reality. So I have no way to compare it because everything is already in my mind. So maybe I am just a brain in the vat of a matrix or something like that, right? Well, here's the problem with that. Immediate, obvious problem. Very similar to the principle of reflectivity. If you claim that there's no such thing as truth outside of your mind, you've just made a claim about reality, which you claim you could not make.
Oh,
and so if it's true, it's false. Now, the nature of our body and so forth is another thing. Sure. I'm not saying this gets you out of the matrix problem per se, but it does still get you to objective truth. If something refutes objective truth, then it's objectively untruthful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it's wrong. So to claim that you cannot access that which is real, you're stuck with that which is subjective, just in your own mind, is self-refuting.
Yeah.
And therefore it has to be false. So at least some way and somehow we do access objective truth, regardless of any state of our body.
Yeah.
And misapprehension of what our senses tell us.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that often leads to this sort of skepticism is a total obsession with the senses. That you think all truth comes through the senses, that everything that we know comes through the senses alone. There is an access to the truth that is beyond the senses that every human being who is rational has.
Mm-hmm.
And one way we can see it is just through that simple reflectivity back on itself. The claim that all things are in your mind alone and not true about reality is a claim of truth about reality and therefore self-refuting.
So it's a powerful thing. You know, you're establishing this foundational philosophical understanding of truth. So if we take that and piggyback it, how can somebody know the Catholic faith is true, for example, as opposed to just meaningful or spiritual?
Sure. I don't think there's going to be a 1 plus 1 equals 2 sort of argument for the Catholic faith. There are aspects of the Catholic faith that you can demonstrate through evidence, that there's good evidence for. And to be honest, I think the Catholic truth's veracity, as far as reason goes, just on the rational side of things, I think you could say it's more likely true than not.
Mm-hmm.
That, however, is not absolute proof. There's room for uncertainty. There's room for doubt. And I think that's deliberate. God could have presented himself to all humanity and made all truth clear and obvious to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
He chose not to. There's many reasons why he might have chosen not to. One of those reasons is love. There's a favorite quote of mine, I think, from St. Augustine that says something along the lines of, it's more important what you love than what you know.
Mm.
Knowledge is extremely important, but it's secondary to love. You will be judged on what you love, not what you know. Wow. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, where is our love? When we pursue something, what are we pursuing it for? That is the answer of where our love is.
Mm-hmm.
So if we seek truth in all the depths of the meaning of what that word is, I do think anybody who does that earnestly and honestly is at least going to get close to the Catholic faith.
Yeah.
But it's more a question of love than knowledge. And that leap of faith that needs to be taken is only going to come through that grace of God that gives you that grace to love him.
Yeah.
And the lack of certainty will cause you to go further into it anyway, much like any sort of relationship is. You don't know the other person totally, but love takes you the extra step beyond that certainty.
That doubt or uncertainty isn't a deterrent to faith. It's actually a bridge to a deeper union in love with God and other people.
Exactly. Because does anybody love that 2 is the answer of 1 + 1? Probably not.
Mm-hmm.
Probably nobody was impelled by love to hold that 1 + 1 = 2. Mm-hmm. It's just simply the case.
Mm-hmm.
But holding to Christ, there's more to it than just being absolutely intellectually certain. And thus, there's some merit behind it. Do you really give somebody merit because they figured out that 1 + 1 = 2 or any other math problem?
Mm-hmm.
You give merit to their intellect, maybe, but not necessarily the person themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But love is at the core of our being. It is the action. It is really the will. It is the pouring oneself out into something, oneself. And it is the most internal, most self that you can give. And so it is the most meritorious thing to you, you yourself, not your body, not your itches, not your appetites, not your intellect even, which is so close to you, but truly not entirely you. If you lost half your brain tomorrow, you'd still be you. You'd just be greatly diminished, right?
Mm-hmm.
But your heart, your will, that is you most fundamentally. And all those other parts of you are you, true. They are part of your identity, as the Catholic faith says. We aren't ghosts in the machine, so to speak. But we are most fundamentally down there in the heart. The place where you are most rewarded or least rewarded based on your actions. We're never certain about another person. So take it down to just the human level in your daily living. Do you think a man really loves a woman if he's constantly looking through her phone, constantly second-guessing everything she says, or vice versa, the woman, the man? Or if a relationship between father and child, and the child is constantly doubting absolutely everything and needing absolute proof from his father that he has love, and the slightest thing that's uncertain he takes for total uncertainty, do you think there's really a lot of love there?
No.
No. Where we seek to either try to know Christ better or try to know Christ less shows us where our love about Christ ultimately lies. And that is what we're going to be judged on more than anything else.
Thank you so much, Father Ben Thompson from St. Jude's Catholic Church in Sandy Springs, Georgia. We are so grateful for you.
Finding joy in the journey. This is the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
Well, kids, what did we learn today? I'll tell you a few things we learned. Tim Shevlin shared how exercise can boost our mood, and if anxious, sustained cardio is the way to go. Father Blatt talked about how we can access a connection to God anytime. You know, our hearts are, you know, we have our hearts are a tabernacle for God's love, so we can go into that special place as well as a chapel to find the Lord in a very profound way. Also, Father Ben Thompson talked about how the search for truth can lead us closer to the church, faith, and actual objective knowledge. That's reassuring. And our buddy Chuck Persner helped us get acquainted with St. Justin. Check this quote out from him. He said, "We do not consume the Eucharist as common bread or common drink. The food becomes the flesh and blood of Jesus incarnate."
Wow. What if I missed some of that? What could I do?
Oh, you can check it out at thequestatlanta.com or at the Quest Atlanta app.
Podcasts awesome. Will be there.
Amen. Just go to the Morning Quest and Take another dive in. Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.